Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today. Welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. This is Aaron Smith, your host. In this episode, I get the awesome opportunity of talking with Dustin Garrett. He's a field specialist with Samaritan Ministries, which is a Christian health sharing program. It's an alternative to health insurance. My wife and I use them, actually. We've been using them for years. They're amazing. And so I got an opportunity to talk to him about his life, his testimony of God freeing him from addiction to heroin, to him meeting his wife. We talk about some difficult choices he made when he was younger. And it's just an awesome conversation, an encouraging one, in talking about the freedom that we have in Christ, talking about how God has offered freedom to every man, every woman, no matter what you're addicted to, that you can also walk in freedom as well. And we dig in that a lot in his testimony. And then we also got to talk a lot about what Samaritan Ministries does and how it can benefit you and your family. So please enjoy this episode with Dustin Garrett from Samaritan Ministries. Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. I'm here with Dustin Garrett from Samaritan Ministries. Welcome to the show, man.
Oh, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
What's awesome about having a conversation with you is my wife and I have been using Samaritan Ministries for a long time, and we love bringing resources and stories to our audience that we know that will bless them. And so having this conversation with you is going to be great. Why don't we start off with you sharing a bit about who you are and some of your background?
Sure. Yeah. Well, again, thanks for having me. It's an honor to be here today. I'm currently residing in central Illinois. I grew up in Northwest Indiana, kind of Chicago suburbs there. And for the majority of my growing up, I was definitely not after God. I was on the other side of the track, so to speak. And I spent about a decade of my life pursuing all the wrong things, and that led me into actually a life of drug use, and then eventually heroin use. And I was shooting heroin for the good part of a decade, from the time I was about 15 to the time I was about 23. And obviously the one thing that came out of that was good is all the misery that I had heaped up upon myself from living that life, I think the Lord really used to show me my great need for Him. And so when I was in that time, I had gotten arrested and I was on the suicide floor of a jail. And that's really when I cried out to the Lord and asked Him to save me. And I think the reason I did that is because I had a grandma who loved Jesus and was always praying for us. And I knew that she was always talking about Jesus. She was one of those grandmas that would kind of hit you upside the head with the Bible. It was kind of all truth, not a lot of grace. But I knew that she prayed to Jesus as the one who could save you. And so I did, and my life just radically changed. I ended up going to a homeless shelter after that, and I spent 2 years at a homeless shelter where they had a long-term men's recovery program. And And that's the first time in my life that some men came alongside of me, actually cracked open the scriptures and started showing me, here's the truth. Here's the truth about you. Here's the truth about Jesus. And the truth really set me free. And that's what happened. And after the rescue mission there, I went off to Bible college. I spent 7 years in Bible college. I
think crazy.
The Lord knew I needed a little more time. I like to say he kept checking the oven and was like, oh, nope, not done yet. But it was at Bible college I met my lovely wife. And so we've been married for 13 years now. We have a 3-year-old son. We have a baby on the way coming.
Congrats.
Thank you. Yeah, we're excited. She's due in January. So right now we're kind of in the I'm in the nesting project stage.
Oh yeah.
So there's a lot of progress going on here, but we're excited about that. And I started working for Samaritan Ministries in 2016, so about 8 years ago. And I've just been loving it there. I'm so glad to be there. I'm sure we'll get to talk about that. And then I also lead music at our church. And so when I was actually at the rescue mission, somebody donated an old guitar to the mission. And that was when I picked it up and started kind of plunking along on it. And the Lord used that time to make that now a huge part of my life. So here I am today. I'm in full-on dad mode. I mean, for me right now, I'll be honest with you, today looked like my son potty training.
And oh, yay. Those are fun times.
So, yeah, I was on a meeting just earlier, and he came running downstairs, and I had to help him. Yeah. And so there's that. And there's also lots of wrestling time going on right now at night. So I'm just loving, that's kind of where I'm at. I never thought I would make it this far. I never thought I'd be a husband, never thought I'd be a father. But I can tell you early on after I really, my life changed, that there was a deep desire to be a loving husband and a good father. And by God's grace, here I am sitting with you today, getting to talk about it.
Love that. It's amazing how God does that. When we're walking in sin, when we're not with him, there's a whole different mindset, a whole different lifestyle, a whole different heart posture. And the moment God gets a hold of us and he begins to transform us and sanctify us, and he just changes all of our desires. It makes me think of that verse that when it says he'll give us the desires of our hearts. Mm-hmm. And often I think we believe that means like, oh, I have these desires that already exist and God's going to fulfill them for me. But in reality, it's God actually gives the desires to you that he wants you to have those desires.
That's totally right. Yeah, that's what happened with me. I started getting new desires. I think as I spent time at, because at the program there, we would memorize scripture every day. And I genuinely believe that the renewing of my mind not only had a physiological component, but it started changing my heart and, like you said, what I actually desired. And it was the first time in my life I realized, oh, this is what I need. And this is like Titus says, I was given the power to say no to the things that were destroying me. And my life just after that, it was, yeah, there was all sorts of desires that started coming in that were good desires. And here I sit today, you know, 40 years old, and I can tell you that God has done far more than I could have ever asked or really imagined. And that's been true.
That's something for all of my listeners to consider. What Dustin just mentioned was how, as he started reading scripture, it was changing him. It was he was starting to have new desires, have new thoughts, new ideas, new heart posture. And they've actually done tons of studies on this, actually. People that read the Bible, and based off of whether they read it once a week, once a month, every day, and people that read the Bible more tend to have a better time overcoming addictions, having less depression, less anxiety. And these are all scientifically now proven through studies.
Yeah.
But it's exactly what God's even said to us, that it's his word that transforms. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds through his word.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I had a lot of people ask me, you know, as far as, you know, because there's not too many people that come out of the heroin, shooting heroin situation. And
yeah, I bet.
There was a lot of years that I tried to quit. And there was even sometimes I could go a couple of weeks and get through the physical withdrawals, but really
yeah, your own willpower.
Well, yeah. Or I was locked up or, you know, whatever. Yeah. But the real hard thing was, is that there was months of mental battle that was going on, and there was really nothing that the world had to offer that could say, you know, it will change the wiring of the way I'm thinking, and so much so change my heart. And 'cause I had gone to, you know, rehabs and methadone clinics and psychotherapy and psychologists, all these things that they tried to do to get me to stop. The only thing that at that point, the only thing that was ever going to change me was a complete heart change, a new heart, and then a new way of thinking. And it took me a while. It took a while. I wish I could tell you today that it was just like, boom, after I got saved, then I no longer had the desire to destroy myself. But it was really, I really credit it to being you know, the renewing of my mind through just being exposed and memorizing the scriptures and internalizing those. I can remember when I first started being like, all right, I'm actually gonna try to do this today. Like, Lord,
making that decision.
Yeah. Like, Lord, help me to obey this. Like, I don't think I can do this. Like, can you help me just obey this one thing today? You know, like, and I remember like sensing like I was getting the power to do that. And then the joy that came on the other side of that. And once that connection was made, that I realized that, oh, it's His Spirit by His Word that is really where it's at. Now there's nothing that can convince me otherwise. That's the only thing that was going to have the power to do the thing, to overcome the absolute just slavery that I was in to that. And so I still, obviously, people ask me all the time, like, do you ever want to do heroin again? I'm like, well, I don't really have a desire to do heroin. I do have a desire to run from pain, and I do have a desire to seek my own pleasure, you know, but
yeah, those same core cravings, those core desires of trying to numb or avoid the suffering.
I remember early on though, just asking the Lord, like, Lord, if I start to go off a few degrees, like, please just give me a whooping, please, you know, please, please whoop me back. And He's been faithful to do that.
That's good. You know, I've never been addicted to, you know, drugs like that. I was addicted to cigarettes years ago, for a little bit. And even in that though, I remember thinking to myself, I can never imagine myself not smoking. Like that's how strong it felt, that addiction.
Yeah.
But the addiction that I struggled with for decades, nearly my whole life up until 10, 11 years ago, was pornography. And it was such a strong addiction, and it just convinced me, my addiction convinced me that I was still a slave, I was still trapped, that all the things that the Word says about me were not actually true about me, for me. They were true for other people, but not for me. And it wasn't until I actually believed what the Word said about me, the things that were already true about me, that I am set free in Christ, that I'm not a slave to my sin anymore, that I'm dead to sin, and dead to these addictions, and that they don't have control over me, that I actually have been able to walk in freedom from that. And then to highlight what you were just saying is, I'm not all of a sudden, you know, temptation free. You know, it's been, you know, I was addicted from, I couldn't even tell you when I first, it was, you know, preteens, and up until, you know, 11 years ago, 12 years ago. And you don't just fix that addiction overnight. That doesn't just get, I mean, that you can walk in freedom overnight. You can have freedom from that overnight, but the power and the biology and the psychology and the spiritual effects of those things, that's what sanctification's for. Yeah. It's a daily walk. And, I feel like God walked me through an understanding of addiction and understanding these strong sinful nature that we have,
yeah.
and showing me this idea that, you know, he's set us free, but then the process of sanctification is this peeling away. It's this slowly eroding of the old self and revealing of the new transformed man that God is making me into. And just help me understand, like, you know, at one point I was struggling with this thing and nothing else was in focus. Mm-hmm. It was pornography and this consumption of it. But then that's gone. And then all of a sudden now there's this other layer that I was never aware of mm-hmm. just the depth of the lust I have.
Mm-hmm.
And the lust of my eyes. And then it's the depth of like how I make choices. And it slowly was picking away at this. Do you feel like you experienced something similar? There was a moment of the actual freedom, but then the years, the days, the moments of God revealing to you where those things stemmed from and healing those over time.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. I mean, like you said, to kind of get back to like, what's the real heart issue that's going on here? Because, you know, our hearts are just idle factories. You know, we can we can stop doing one thing and start doing something else that's appealing to the flesh of our hearts and just kind of shift it over. And yeah, I think once you start peeling that back and you start going, okay, what's actually going on in my heart? And it's interesting to me that a lot of the addictions that I see, and now I get to work with a lot of people in that space, a lot of them are coming from a heart desire that isn't necessarily bad. So here's an example, like, you know, a lot of people that especially start turning to drugs are turning to it because they're experiencing pain and they're trying to, you know, kind of get some relief there. And the reality is that pain one day will be no more. To long for a life without pain is not bad.
It's what we actually long for as believers.
It's right.
Looking forward to it,
yeah. And it's part of the fall. It's not like the original design. And so, but then when we take and say, hey, I can't wait for an existence without pain, but that's not going to happen here. That's going to happen in glory. But then to kind of sidestep that and say, I want to take that now into my own hands and I want to remedy that. That's an issue. And then we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble. Or example, like even with pornography, I meet a lot mm-hmm. of men who are, you know, the longing to have a good wife and, you know, dare I say, I can say it, I guess, in this podcast, good sex is not bad. But then we turn that into wanting to do it outside of God's way, and it's absolutely destructive, and it will just tear not only you apart, but your whole family and everyone around you. And so trying to get to the root of what's going on there and why our hearts are moving and why we're seeking out those things instead of seeking out the way that God has revealed. I remember real quick story. When I first was at the rescue mission, I remember wrestling with this idea that there was guys there who were saying, yeah, there's no sex before marriage. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what? There's no way that's possible. Like where I grew up, that idea is so foreign. You'd be easier, you know, selling people on that, you know, aliens have landed than to tell them that there's a possibility to not have sex before marriage. I knew zero, nobody in my family, friends, community, that idea was so foreign. And I remember these godly men telling me like, yeah, that's what it is. And I was like, I need to do some research on this myself because I'm not listening to you guys. If you're, you know, and I remember cracking open the Bible with like a Strong's concordance, you know, next to me, like looking up the original Greek and Hebrew to be like, is this really what God said? Because I need to know for sure. And, and sure enough, I came to the point where I was like, God, you're saying this. I don't see how it's possible. I cannot do this apart from you. And I think that's when you come to that spot and you stop your striving and you start trusting and you start asking God to give you the strength to do things and he makes a way of escape. then some things actually started happening. And so you got to take a minute, like you got to actually, I had to in my heart know that this is what God was asking. Mm-hmm. And if he's asking me to do it and I don't have the power to do it, then I need him. And when you start depending upon him in that sort of way, I think that's when people start seeing freedom. But then, like you said, then you're still engaged in the fight. And I think as long as though a lot of the young men I see, if they're engaged in the fight, then I'm there to like root them on. But we're like me and you, so you usually have to come to a spot where you either go, I can't fight this anymore. I surrender. I'm either surrendering to it, to its power over my life, or I'm surrendering to the Lord. So
I want to read the scripture you just mentioned. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of the scriptures that when I was, you know, deep in my addiction, didn't believe was true. This is what's powerful is that it is true. Mm-hmm. It's true right now for every person listening, everyone that's dealing with addiction. This is not made false because of your addiction. It's true currently in your addiction. Mm-hmm. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Mm-hmm. And it's often one that's been misinterpreted.
Agree.
Where people say God won't give you more than you can handle. It is not at all what it says, because there's plenty of times where God gives us stuff that we cannot handle because we need him. He wants us to need him. It says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, meaning every single time we as men or women, just believers who have the Holy Spirit in them, are tempted, because we are going to be tempted with many things, with many things in the flesh. God promises that we are able to overcome the temptation.
Amen. That's a great promise.
It's true right now for every person. And then it says, and with the temptation, he will provide a way to escape the temptation. And I didn't believe that. And then when I started believing it, I started experiencing it. I'm like, wait a minute, there's a way of escape right now.
Well, and you have to be honest and go, I don't believe that.
Like you have to be honest with it.
You got to go, hey, I just am living in a way that I don't believe that. And it's either because I don't think it's true or either because I think something else is greater than that, you know. And that's where like one of those verses, we are memorizing that. And I would dig into the Hebrew and be like, I need to know exactly what this means. I didn't even trust the translators.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I need to know what this means and I can hang my hat on it. And then if you hang your hat on it, then you're actually, being honest and going, okay, Lord, if I'm struggling to believe this, then to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Please help my unbelief, because I'm not living like this is true.
And this transformation for us to be able to have it starts with the belief. As that man who wanted healing, Jesus says, "Do you believe that I can?" And the man says, "I do, but help my unbelief."
What a guy! I mean, I would love to meet that that guy and be like, "That's." I mean, there's a very few other times I think in Scripture where we see somebody that's that honest with the Lord of the universe, you know, and it wasn't like, if you don't have unbelief, or if you got unbelief, then I can't help you, how gracious God is to be like, I'm going to help you even in your belief. Like, that's wild.
Yeah. But it's true. Like these, like the word says for us and about us, they're not conditioned on our circumstances or our surroundings or environment, meaning like it's true for this one person over here that has the perfect family and the perfect, income and in the perfect place. No, they're true for every single person on the planet Earth. That's how truth has to be. Either truth is universal or it is not truth. It's got to be truthful for you, Dustin, where you're at and with the parents you had and with the situations you were in and with your biology. And it's got to be true for me too. And it's so if it's not true for me, then it's not true for you. Mm-hmm. And so it starts with that belief. And I pray for everyone that's listening, that's dealing with any level of addiction or disbelief or doubts, that they would start there and they would read what the word says and they would believe it.
Yeah,
and just start with that. Whether they know how it's going to work in their life or not, believe it will. And it is true.
And it starts with it literally just cracking open the Bible and
Amen.
And actually, like you said, actually ingesting it and actually having a very, you know, humble approach towards it being a mirror into your life, and then going out that day and saying, God, help me to apply this. Help me, give me opportunities to do this. And little by little, you'll see, like, he'll bring those opportunities. I remember the guys at the mission, some of them, especially if their particular issue was, like, let's say anger, you know?
Yeah.
And I remember it was not uncommon for them to be like, well, I'm trying to work on my anger, but people just keep coming and making me angry. And we'd be like, that's God giving you opportunities to do something different. You know what I mean? Like, and so there will be that. There will be those opportunities. And man, I would imagine you have experienced this too, and anybody else that's living out there who loves the Lord. And when you have those moments of temptation, and you seek him, and he gives you the avenue of escape, and you get on the other side of it, and you're like, that's abundant life. That is real living. And people then will see that. And like, I'm so right now, I just last night was talking to I have a younger sister who unfortunately went the same path that I did down the heroin route. And then just a couple years ago, she went down the same path as me as well, as far as to turn into the Lord. And
wow.
She now,
praise God.
She's now going on mission trips at her church. She's married to a good guy. She's serving at her church. And oh man, there's so much joy in getting to see other people experience freedom from these life dominating sins. And now, like, it's something that I would have never guessed that, like, my whole family has been affected by this. Just like when I was, like, deep in this stronghold, my whole family was just ravished by it because of my actions. It's the opposite now too, that the more that I press into what God is calling me to do, it has effect on them in a very good way. And I'm just, it's so worth it. I mean, God didn't tell me, you know, when I was at the rescue mission, like, hang in there. I got some really good, you know, if you would have laid out for me what was in front of me, I would have never believed it. And people sometimes will ask me, like, oh, well, I'm really, really, really glad you turned your life around. And I just love when they say that, because then I get to kind of go, you know, I tried to turn my life around for years.
Didn't work.
It failed every time.
I wasn't good at it.
I wasn't. I actually, that was the problem, I was in control.
Yeah.
And so I keep coming back to this. I wish I could say, hey, I got this all figured out or whatnot. But realistically now, especially being a father and in my marriage, I keep coming back to these things of, okay, Lord, I can't do this. And I think that's the John 15 about abiding in him, and without me, you can do nothing. And to just lean into that as actually being good news instead of, like, you know, hey, I can't do anything, I got to ask Jesus first or whatever. It's more of like, no, he's giving me the strength, the endurance, the power to do things that I could just never do, and I don't have to strive towards them. But I got to keep reminding myself of that. Unfortunately, even though somebody who's come out of heroin addiction and you think would have this, you know, miraculous transformation would really be like, oh, yeah, I learned that lesson, and guess what? I daily, hourly still need him, and there's, but it's the best way to live. It's where it's at. So if anyone's out there, for sure, yeah, and this is hopefully ministering to you. Today's a new day, and I'm speaking that to myself as well.
We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. That I love that perspective because I think we think like, oh, if God would just, you know, save me from this or change me here or do this thing for me, then, man, it'd be so much easier to follow him. It'd be so much easier to, you know, be a Christian, to believe. And I always tell people, I'm like, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead and he still eventually died.
Yeah. Right.
Like, like you see all these people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that they literally see miracle after miracle after miracle and then still doubt God.
Yeah. I mean,
that's who we are. We have such a hard time to trust the creator of the universe because we're made from dust.
And he knows that. I mean, and that's what, that's what's ironic about my name being Dustin.
I just thought about that as I said it. I was like, what if it's...
He's mindful of my dustiness. And I, you know, I'm super grateful for that. Yeah. That passage of Lazarus too, I remember, because right after that, Jesus instructs him to help him.
Unwrap him. He couldn't do it himself.
Right. Yeah. And so I felt like my time at the rescue mission was like an extended grave clothes unwrapping. You know what I mean? Like, yeah. I needed some time and I stunk and all that. And they were there to do that. And I'm so grateful for it. In fact, right now, my brother and sister-in-law, who my wife and I are dear friends with, they're in the process of starting a long-term men's recovery program.
Oh, cool.
So it's just...
What's that called?
So it's called BCM Residential. It's here in Central Illinois. They're just kind of getting off the ground. They're doing support raising right now. Big shout out to them. Now I get to send them this episode and tell them that they made it. But they're a great young couple, and it's a part of our family. It's like woven in as part of our family is to help get the grave clothes off. And you know, it's a kind of a messy job. Some folks don't, you know, you start peeling those clothes off and they're like, no, you know,
comfortable in those.
Yeah, totally.
It's holding me together.
Right. And so, but it's meaningful work, but it's also difficult because, you know, the road is narrow that leads to life, and it's broad that leads to destruction. So you'll get, you know, and I think it's similar to, you know, the 10 people that get healed, one comes back and
he's like, where's the rest of your friends?
Where's the rest of Matt? Yeah. And so, but it's still worth it. You know what I mean? Cause you know, it's, you don't know, you know, who's going to come in. And I saw at the mission too, there were some guys that would come in and would hear the truth, would leave and turn their back. But if there was a work done in them, it wasn't in vain. And sometimes it just, some people, they take in a different path. And so if you plant good seeds in people and they end up not just, you know, just ignoring it, mm-hmm. it wasn't in vain. And that's been one of the things for me. And that I found with a lot of people recently is this overwhelming sense of my labor is in vain. Like what I'm doing is just like, I'm just toiling and it's just vain. And the Lord tells us that your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord.
Yeah.
Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And, I think a lot of people need to hear that right now and either need to go, yeah, I am working for the Lord. And even if I don't see the results that I think I should see, like, I believe that he's pleased as I'm doing what he's called me to do, or you need to reevaluate. This labor actually is not tethered to the Lord. This labor is something else, you know? And I guess I say all that because I'm right now, especially with my brother and sister-in-law, they are pushing really hard to hopefully get this men's program up off the ground, but it is a behemoth of a task.
I bet.
And to be in that space where you're taking on men who, a lot of times, I have lost their families or in the process of losing their families, or just so wrapped up in addiction that it's just a really, it's a big mess. It's stepping into a big mess, and it, you become very aware that it is beyond your ability to do. And so anyway, but praise God for, again, for that, because now our family is all rallying around them for, you know, this work again that I would have never guessed. I would have never guessed that, you know, when I showed up at the mission with nothing, that here I would, you know, 17 years later, be here talking about it like this. It's just, it's nothing short of miraculous.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. What advice would you give to, unfortunately, there's probably people listening that either have a spouse that's mm-hmm. addicted to something, or secretly, you know, hiding addictions to either pornography or food or spending. There's a ton of that addiction to just getting deeper and deeper in debt and or drugs, alcohol. There's all sorts of things that we, like you said, we're our hearts are idol factories, making idols in our lives. And what advice would you give to these believers in their addiction?
Well, what's interesting is that you'd think I would get to meet up with a lot of people who are actively in their addictions. The majority of the people that I have found myself working with are the families of the person.
Yeah.
The person that's in it. Because they're really struggling to know what to do. And so to reach out to somebody they know has made it through that and is on the other side, they are grasping for answers. And oftentimes, by the time they reach out to me, it's already gotten really, really bad. And then they're trying to fight their idols as well. Because what happens is that their idols start coming to the forefront as well, meaning, you know, if you got somebody living in the house who's a severe drug addict and they've been manipulating you for a long time, they have tapped into what your idols are.
Oh, interesting.
And then they're to able use to, it. To use it. And so it then comes up to where a lot of times moving forward, even the family has to say no to the things that they don't want to say no to. So, like, you know, for an example, you know, let's say, you know, somebody's in the house and their idol is, you know, security or their comfort or whatever. And they know that if the person has to leave the house, the things that they're going to lose, you know?
Yeah.
And they don't want to lose that, or they don't trust God that he can provide if, you know, A, B, or C, you know.
So they enable.
Enable, and a lot of times at the core of enabling is another idol, you know, so.
Well, and that's another one that's hard. The fear of losing your loved one, the fear of your them turning one, you turning away from you.
Financial things, there's, you know, all sorts of things that go on there, and so. So usually, you know, helping the family to navigate that is a big thing. And sometimes it's really difficult because you have to make some tough decisions. You have to say no to things that you're used to saying yes to.
Yeah.
And this is where the church, this is where what's, and it's almost all the time where the people that come to me in these situations, I ask them, like, are you a part of a good church? Like, are you, like, submitting under your, you know, local shepherds and elders? And it's like, no. And it's like, okay.
It's always the common denominator.
It's always the common denominator. It's always the common denominator when guys leave the mission and start doing terrible things. They leave church first before they start doing that. And then the people that I see that are successful are the ones that obey the putting yourself under the local shepherds, and not only to for them to, you know, rebuke you when you need to be rebuked, but to help you when you need help. You know, it's not just a I'm putting myself under them so that they can discipline me.
It's so that you're visible.
You're visible and
able to be loved.
And it's there for them to obey God is for them to care for your soul. You know, and there's
some
soul
issues.
The very thing that we need right here. And they actually have the authority to do that too. And so that's the one thing I would say is if anyone's out there and they are not under the care of a good Bible teaching church that has a good elder board that's shepherding their people as the scriptures would lead them to, run to that. I would run to that as quick as possible, whether you're a family, whether you're the person themselves, like, because they will have local resources.
Yeah.
And they're going to be able to sit and listen to your specific situation. They're called to do that. And then they, by putting yourself under them, they have the authority to do things that I don't have the authority to do, that your family doesn't have the authority to do. And then hopefully you'll see not only freedom for the person who's in the middle of the addiction, you'll start to see the whole family's brokenness come to the forefront.
Yeah.
And that's scary. But then on the other side of that is freedom and family generational curses that are going to be destroyed. And there's going to be some
people rewritten.
And that's beautiful. Like now we're talking about really cool stuff. You know, we're talking about these generational things that are happening. But I really truly believe that that only happens well in the context of a good local church. In a context of people submitting themselves to their local elders.
You graduated from Calvary Chapel Bible College?
Calvary Bible College in Kansas City, Missouri. Yes.
Is it a Calvary Chapel or is it just called Calvary Bible?
It's not. It's not part of the Calvary Chapel, though I know a lot of people from that stream.
Yeah, I was going to ask because I'm from the Calvary Chapel background.
Okay.
Yeah, on many different levels. And they're very fond of the verse-by-verse expository teaching, which
Amen.
Is
yeah,
essentially right. How I teach. So
that's where the church I go to is
find a way. Church that teaches the whole Bible.
You're talking into something right now is that how do you find a good church? Because the church is all over the place. And I typically, finding one that teaches verse by verse is a pretty good indication that the scriptures are being put out forward. I would look at, okay, what is the elder board? What's the structure of the elder board? Who's like, how did they become elders? Are they lifetime appointments? All those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And then I would also ask them, what's your stance on church discipline? And if you can find those three things, the likelihood of a church that does verse by verse has a stance on church discipline, they do it in a loving biblical manner, and they have a good, healthy elder board.
There's a pretty good church.
I mean, I honestly could care less what the music is like. I could care less if they're up there playing a xylophone every Sunday. I would rather have
or just hymns.
A lot of people they go to a church and go, oh, I didn't really like the way the pastor spoke, or I didn't really like the music, or you know, they didn't have a good children's program or whatever it may be. Those sorts of things will change. Those sorts of things are very low, I think, on the totem pole of what's important. Because that's another thing too. If the church is practicing church discipline, and let's say you go into the church and you say, hey, we got all these issues going on and we want to put ourselves underneath you, then whoever is there that's totally out of pocket, you need to have some sort of teeth on the backside of the church discipline. Because if you don't, then they'll just hop over to, you know, another place. I think there's some part of this that it is church, not just a church attendance, but placing yourself under the elder's authority, but then also I don't want to say excited about church discipline, but actually being thankful that God has given us a way to deal with sin inside of the body of Christ. And do it in a loving way. Obviously, there's, you know, as humans, we struggle with doing discipline well. But there are churches out there who are practicing church discipline in a loving way. And it, there are scenarios where God's using that to actually, you know, do what it's meant to do. Turn people from being trapped, absolutely trapped by the devil, and actually then coming to their senses and experiencing freedom. So I know that's maybe not the answer that people want to hear.
No, that's a solid answer is we get emails all the time of people asking for advice, and we don't respond to emails with advice. That's not what we do. We have these, you know, the show, we have our social media, we have our books, but I don't think it'd be safe for us to try and give advice in that way. So we always have an email that we send that says that we don't give advice one on one in that manner, and it says we encourage people to go to their local church and fellowship and get what they need there, because I'm not their local church. I'm a believer with them. I'm a brother in Christ with them, but I'm not their local church. I'm not their local body.
Amen.
That they need to be a part of.
In these situations, you really need somebody who has authority. That's really true. And if you're finding yourself going, well, I don't want to be a part of a church. And that could be for a legitimate reason. Like, let's say you experience some sort of, you know, some sort of abuse on that level. Then there's sympathy for that as for sure. And that's terrible that happened, and it shouldn't happen. But also at the same token, the reason that it happened is because they strayed from what they should be doing, not because that was what God would have them do. And so there are, you know, legitimate places and churches that are doing this well. And unfortunately, it's hard to find. Sometimes it's hard to find that. And so praise God if you're listening out there and you are planting a church like that, or you're part of a church like that. If you are a part of a church like that, invite some people to come and support your elders. And I remember when I sat down with our elders at our church and with my wife, and said, hey, we just want to put ourselves underneath your care. If I ever am out of pocket, please, please, for my wife's sake, please do whatever you need to do in order to save me from destroying myself, my family, and the reputation of Jesus. And imagine for a wife, too, because that's the thing. If I start acting out of pocket, I told my wife, you have full ability to go to the elders
if you need to.
Somebody who's higher than me. If we can't work it out,
go talk to them.
And so she now has somebody that has more authority than me. And then for them, their ultimate authority is the Lord. And so that authority is there. So it's not just. So that's where I found the most flourishing for families to happen. Mm-hmm. And most families, if there's just absolute rampant destruction and brokenness, it's usually not. It's because they've divorced themselves from under that umbrella that God has really clearly laid forth.
I just want to point out another verse that a lot of believers take out of context. And they use it just like the one I was talking about earlier, where two or three are gathered and I'm in their midst.
That's a discipline verse. That's Matthew
18. It has nothing to do with Jesus being in our midst during worship or at church. And the reason I bring these types of things up is for us to be aware of the things that we just hear and receive and agree with and not really question what it means. The two or three gathered in my name, I'm in their midst, is saying when two or three believers come in the form of discipline to another believer who's walking in an unrepentant sin, God is saying, they're coming in my authority, in my name, and I'm with them in this judgment. As long as those three are coming in the name of God, in love to the brother who is walking in an unrepentant sin. But if we believe that verse is meaning, me and you, that Jesus is here with us right now because we're gathered together in his name. If that's true, then you have to take the truth again globally and say, okay, what about the single person who's in their bedroom right now praying? Well, God's not with them because he's only in the midst of two or three when they're gathered together. We have to be very careful how we take some of these verses and just take the one little line and just use it as a tweet a meme. It messes with the truth.
Most certainly. And that is like what I was talking about, getting into the Hebrew and the Greek. It's not only just that specific verse or sentence. It's really then looking at the whole context and going, what is the original author trying to communicate here? And then that will dispel a lot of the mishandlings of Scripture. That have happened. And that's actually the importance of teaching verse by verse.
Yep.
And because realistically,
not just pulling sound bites for a story.
Right. I love my pastor, but I really want to hear what the Bible has to say. Pastors are going to come and go. It's interesting that you brought up the verse by verse thing. And then now we're on the church discipline thing. And I know this is a tender topic for some folks. And there's some folks who are in situations that there might be in spots in the country where there's just really not a church within a couple hours of them that's like this. And so those are the cases where, you know, it's really, really difficult. And I think, though, again, God, if this is his desire for you, just keep pressing into it and saying, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but I don't see a way for this to, I don't see a way for me forward in this. And I trust that he will provide a way.
100%.
He totally will.
He says he will.
He says he will. Yeah.
Yep.
And so, if you're finding yourself in this situation, or let's say, like the original question, if you know somebody who's in a strong addiction, and let's say you are a part of a really good church, and you are underneath the elders, and you just long for them to have the same freedom that you have, you know, what my grandma did for me was that she constantly prayed for me. And then every time she saw me, she would mention to me, hey, in some way, shape, or form, the message that I got was, you really need Jesus. I know I can't do this for you, but I'm pleading with you on his behalf to please step into this. And unfortunately, we can't make people do that, but we can be faithful to not only pray for them, but also use every opportunity we have with them to just give them the right step forward. I remember when my dad, when I was deep in the heart of my addiction, and my dad sat me down, he said, I'm going to give you two choices. Either if you come to this house, we're going to get in the car and I'm going to take you to the rescue mission and pray that you'll get the help you need. Or two, when you come here, I'm going to call the police. Two choices. Now, at the time, I did not receive that very well. That did not feel very loving to me, right? That most of the time.
Yeah, you wanted to be received and not asked to be changed.
I didn't want any consequences. I didn't want any. And so now looking back, I do feel like that was a very loving thing for him to do, because I was in the really strong habit of manipulating anybody and everybody, and I didn't even really realize I was doing it. That's the thing with a lot of people who are really deep in addiction and been there for a long time. A skill that they have to learn is how to manipulate. And some learn it so well, and they will turn it on you. And if you're in yourself right now, like where you're out there and you're feeling like, man, I'm just totally manipulated, then you usually do need somebody who can help you navigate to see clearly outside of that, because it gets really muddy inside of there. And sometimes you end up having to do something that's difficult like that. And this, again, where you, if you have a pastor who says, I've heard your situation, I think this is what you need to do, and then you do it, then you can have, you know, the confidence of going, even if it feels like my dad, even if he's like, man, this feels wrong as a dad, you know, if you got somebody behind you who know is giving, is saying, hey, I think this is a loving thing to do, then you can have a little more confidence instead of you're just deciding to do something because you think it's going to be helpful, to really come to the point of, I think this is the most loving thing to do, even though in most human relationships, love does not look like this, you know? And so you need help thinking outside of that. And you need somebody who's got an objective, good understanding, but also is really rooted and grounded in the scriptures.
Well, I think we misunderstand love. Love has boundaries. Like yes. In your marriage, in any of our marriages, it's not, if one of the spouses is cheating, you know, constantly going out with another person and being with them physically, emotionally, the loving thing to do is say, that's not allowed. You're not allowed to do that.
Right.
That's not okay. It's not happening anymore. Or there has to be a consequence. Like it,
right.
the boundary is what is love. And so having a boundary for a brother, a son, a friend, and saying, hey, I love you. This is hurting you. You have to stop it or else is because you love them.
Right.
Letting it exist is unloving. That's pretending right. It's going to get better on its own without you ever having saying anything or giving a boundary is unloving. The Bible tells us that. It says the Lord disciplines those he loves. If he didn't, it would make us illegitimate children. But the fact is that he does, making us legitimate children. And I often go back to when I was younger, in my addiction to pornography, I was very open with people in my life, pastors and friends. And I never once heard, there's very specific sins in the Bible that the Bible gives permission for very extreme discipline, meaning like putting out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Not every sin, but there are specific ones. It's like, hey, if there's someone that's walking in this who claims to be a believer and is sexually immoral, walking in sexual immorality, pornography, it's a pattern.
It's a practice.
Right.
It's an ongoing pattern. Yep.
There's a way of dealing with that. I believe if my pastor, if a Christian brother that was in leadership came to me and said, hey, I get this is difficult. I know that you're struggling with this. Thank you for being honest with me and coming to me with this. If it doesn't stop, you can no longer be here.
Right.
This is what the word says. I love you. Mm-hmm. I know you can stop because look what the word says about this. Here's the truth. You can and must stop. No one ever said that to me. All I got was, yeah, we all struggle with that. You know, you just got to try harder. You just got to, and none of that worked. Mm-hmm. But I believe if I would have heard the truth earlier on, that man, that love would have saved me from years of shame and guilt and destructive behavior.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and if to ask some questions around, there are situations where people are it's such a stronghold in their life that it is helpful for them to be removed from their current situation. I mean, even Paul, after he got saved, God didn't just thrust him right into ministry. He actually took him
14
away.
14 years.
He took him away. And so it's not that the change of scenery does a heart change, but there's value in having, if somebody's really like they have just ensconced themselves in their situation where sin is just, they're just absolutely wrapped in it with their friends, with their work, with their location where they're living, all that sort of stuff. Then there's places like my brother and sister-in-law are starting up that are long-term residential places. And if somebody is come to the spot where they go, I'm willing to do whatever, then we're good. Like there's options.
Different heart posture though than totally someone saying, oh, I feel like I can't stop. Just receive me. You're like, well,
yeah. Yes.
And there is options.
And this is where we're now tapping into like the idea of like life dominating sin, because there are scenarios where people are struggling and it doesn't quite maybe go to the spot of where they need to literally drop everything in their life and memorize scripture for a year. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But there are situations.
Professional help. Like they absolutely well, they, times for professional help.
Well, and the churches, that's a thing too, is that they're in like an intensive discipleship situation. There's situations where I would say they've risen to the level that they are a bit beyond what the normal kind of once a week church is going to be able to, you know, really step into that situation. And that's why there are places that come alongside the church. They are not the church, but they are parachurch organizations that are there to serve the church and say, hey, here's a place that we can have you go. Now, what's hard about that is that getting them to actually go, and then the ramifications that come with them actually going, and that whole process is really difficult. And but if you have somebody who you think should go and they don't want to go, unfortunately, until they come to a spot where they go, I need help, that's what they need, that's what they need to come to. And there's no, I've seen this so many times where we get calls all the time from a mom or a sister or a wife or a husband, and they want so bad for their spouse or their family member to go, and
they got to choose to go.
There's no way that they can make them do it. And that's where I was saying, coming back to this idea of fervently praying and pleading with them. Now, if they're come to a spot where they're like, I'm willing to do whatever, then you lay on the table, okay, here's a year long place that you're going to go to. And then if they're really serious about it, then help them. If they're serious about it, then do everything you can to get them there as soon as possible and support them, support their socks off as long as they're there. But if they're not, if they don't want to do it, then oftentimes it does look like, there has to be a lot of changes that happen and the distance begins to happen, and it's heartbreaking.
Yeah,
it's really heartbreaking. But anyway, I'm glad that if anybody reaches out after this show and has further questions and wants to talk, you feel free to put my information in there. If God really did save me from all this, then the least I can do is talk to families and talk to people. And if they're really in that spot, I have a bunch of resources of places I know but most of the time I probably am going to ask you who's at your local church and who's that. So just know that question's coming.
I love that. I just want to, before we get out of here, I want to hear what you do at Samaritan Ministries.
Yeah.
My wife and I have been using them for years.
Amen.
We don't have traditional health care. We use Samaritan Ministries, which is what do they call it? A health share program?
Yeah, health sharing ministry.
Would you share what you do and what Samaritan Ministries does? Because this, I believe, is something really powerful. I know a lot of my listeners probably don't even know about what you guys do and what you guys offer.
Yeah.
And it would be a huge blessing to my audience. So would you share about Samaritan?
Yeah. Well, I'll preface it with, when I was 15, my girlfriend had gotten pregnant. And at that time, I remember being with my parents and her parents. And we were young, and the parents had made the decision for her to terminate the pregnancy, and the decision was made that, you know, I would pay for it. And I remember after that happened, I remember getting a call from her, and she was just torn up about it and crying on the phone, and I thought that it would bring some relief to the situation, but it actually did the opposite. It brought up more questions, you know, what was it, a boy or a girl, or, you know, all that. And in an effort to kind of console me, I remember talking to my dad about it, and I found out that, you know, like before I was born, there was an abortion. And I was like, that just brought up more questions, you know. I was 15 years old. I knew nothing about being a dad. But even right now, you know, I have, you know, a kid in their 20s, you know. And unfortunately, it was right after that is really when my girlfriend at the time and I started going down the heroin path. And And then tragically, she
trying to mask that grief, that shame.
Yeah, she lost her life to drug use, and so abortion is part of my story as well. And that was one of the questions I remember asking God when I got saved. Like, oh, because if my mom wouldn't have had an abortion, then I wouldn't be here, you know. And if we wouldn't have had an abortion, that we wouldn't have gone down the route that we were. There's all these questions, you know. And my time at Bible College, I think God was able to help me to not have that be totally closed, because it won't be this side of glory, but I was able to find grace in His sovereignty over all that. Also at the same time, still, you know, mourning the loss of that. And there's not too many men that I've met, who speak into abortion. It's something that I've wanted to do more and more. I have done quite a bit, because it affected me deeply. I mean, my life, if you were to go back and look, that is one of the biggest things that kind of shaped, you know, a lot of not only my life, but in my family. And from a man's perspective, it was something that affected me deeply, like to the absolute core. And the thing that I think a lot of people don't think is that for every abortion that happens, there's a man there somewhere, right?
Yep.
And that's not to downplay, I think, the what women have gone through and go through is beyond what I can imagine. But it also...
It's just half the story.
It is, and there's a lot of men out there, I think, that probably are in the situation. There's probably a lot of men in the church that are in this situation, and they've kind of been shoved out of the conversation. Hey, you can't even talk about this.
Yeah.
This is not even an area you can talk about. And so I'm sharing that story is that when I was in Bible college, I remember when I was graduating, the idea to work at a healthcare sharing ministry came up, because it's here in central Illinois, right where the rescue mission is, where I came from. And I was originally going to go back and work at the rescue mission. That was the plan. But God closed that door, but there was this open door here at this healthcare sharing ministry. And I remember being like, well, healthcare, that doesn't, nobody grows up like, yeah, I want to, yeah, I'll be in healthcare, yeah. You know? And I thought, well, okay, you know, this seemed like what the Lord is leading me to. And then I started looking into it, and I started realizing, oh, this is not just healthcare. This is a ministry that is, you know, staunchly pro-life, and that's providing for people's medical needs, and no money is going to things like abortion. Yep. And I was like, oh, okay. Because I always prayed for a way to serve to, like, because there was this part of me that I just really wanted to redeem that whole, I'm still wanting to see that story redeemed, right?
Yeah.
And so I started working at Samaritan, and I, at the beginning, I was on the phones answering questions for people who had questions about how the ministry worked. And people still do that. But then I started traveling for Samaritan, and I started doing concerts and conventions and homeschool conferences. And so I was often the guy that was standing behind the booth, or at some of these concerts that I would go to, Aaron, were like, there'd be like 20,000 people. We did a concert one time at the Georgia Dome before they destroyed it. And there was like 30,000 people there that I was talking on stage to about healthcare sharing. And at that time, I didn't realize how the country was going to evolve into healthcare being one of the main things that is right now. If you were to put your finger on one of the most contentious topics in the country, it's healthcare. What healthcare is being called, how much it costs, who should get it, where is it coming from, all these sorts of things.
Yeah.
And so instead of just being like, oh, this is healthcare, I've now found myself smack dab in the middle of God doing something beautiful. And because Samaritan is offering healthcare for Christians without the use of insurance. And we've been doing it at Samaritan now for like 30 years. But Christians have been doing this model for thousands of years. It's really just the Acts chapter 2 model of Christians meeting each other's medical needs where there's need. And it's a super huge group doing it. So it's, we're able to meet even the largest of medical needs. So a lot of people who are either self-employed or retiring early or don't have health care or don't like their health care or they're turning 26, getting off their parents' health care or all these sorts of things, then they start scratching around and they realize, oh, there's options for Christians. Samaritan is one of the longest standing ones. And we love to get to do what we do because it's an affordable biblical option that you can have your family jump into. And it's really easy to find out information. You can go online, SamaritanMinistries.org. You can look us up, scratch around, call in, talk to somebody. There's a bunch of people at the office who love Jesus, who will pray with you, and it might be a good fit for you. So if you're out there listening and healthcare is something that you're like, I need to look into something different, please give us a call. It could be something that's that ends up being a great fit for you. And it has been for me, not only working there, but getting to represent them as I travel around the country.
That's awesome. Yeah, we've been using you guys for a while. We used to have traditional insurance through we're self-employed and we used to have traditional insurance, and now we're saving, I think, over $1,000 a month using Samaritan Ministries.
It's so sweet for me to get to meet people who are in ministry and then they are saving money by being with Samaritan, but it also provides that need. Because when people are looking for insurance, typically they're looking for, okay, I need to know that me and my family have access to care should something happen. And I need to know if something happens, I'm not going to be bankrupt. There's financial help. So Samaritan meets those two, but also what Samaritan is doing is coordinating a massive prayer effort. And so
that's
everybody's,
the other thing I love about what we do.
Oh man, that's the coolest thing. I mean, that's because when people are in the midst of a medical need, there's more than just the financial thing. That's important. But whenever, I mean, anybody you know who's gone through a tough medical need, it's not uncommon for the Lord to use that to make them more like Jesus. And that's the neat thing that's happening at Samaritan. It's more than just meeting your healthcare costs. It's really being a part of a community that is taking care of the financial part, but also lifting you up on the prayer side as well.
Yeah, whenever every month when I send my share, I'm sending it directly to a person. And I know what they're asking prayer for and what I'm helping pay for, and I pray for them in the message.
Maybe you'll send to me. So right now my wife and I are in the middle of the maternity need, and we're getting not
only checks. That's where I'm at right now.
We could just share with each other. But people will send us like a card saying, hey, we're excited for your new baby, praying for your new baby.
Yep.
And then they send us their monthly amounts, and then we use that money to then pay our provider. And then so right now my wife is going to the chiropractor, and then I'll take a picture of the bill, submit it to Samaritan, and they'll assign people to send me the funds for it. So it's awesome.
It's my favorite part about what it is it's Christians helping Christians.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And that's the way it should be. And I think that breeds a real joy because most people, when they're sending their healthcare, premium or whatnot, there's not a ton of joy that comes from that. But when you're sending straight to another Christian who's had a medical need, I usually tell people at the end of the year, you're never going to look back and be like, well, that was a big waste of money. And there's a bunch of questions that people have and you should have if you're looking into something like this. Again, feel free to call in. They'll spend as much time as you need talking with you and seeing if it's a good fit. And it's been wonderful working there, and I'm just so glad to get to do it. And I'm so glad to get to meet folks like you who have not only been using Samaritan, but then have these really wonderful ministries that God has blessed them. And I'm just so thankful that even like you let me come on here today and share a bit of my story and talk about this. So I look forward to getting to, do more stuff with you, Lord willing. And if there's ever anybody out there that I can serve or Samaritan can serve, please just reach out to us. We'd be glad to.
Yeah, I'll make sure to put the links to everything in the show notes so everyone can get a hold of it. you know, reach out to you guys, ask questions. I just want to encourage my listeners. You can call them up and you can actually talk to someone on the phone.
Right.
And guaranteed every single time they'll ask to pray for you at the end of the conversation. Right. Doesn't matter who you talk to.
Right. Yeah. I live like 5 minutes from the office. I can go there and I'm telling you, there's a big building with a bunch of believers in it that are praying with people all day.
Yep.
Every day, and that are neck deep in medical needs. And you might say like, oh man, like that sounds awful. Honestly, there is so much ministry opportunity in the midst of people having medical needs. I mean, their hearts are just ready. Their hearts are ready to be prayed for. I've never met anybody in a hospital situation where you're like, hey, can I pray for you?
you know,
it's like, like, please bring more. And so that's the beauty of what we get to do. And so if you would have told me 8 years ago, like, hey, here's what this job actually will entail. Like that's exciting. That's not just like healthcare, you know, we're talking about coordinating and facilitating a massive, ministry opportunity. That's just rife with gospel richness. Now we're cooking.
Love it. Well, Dustin, thank you so much for giving me your time today and
giving my
audience your time and sharing your testimony. I just love hearing what the Lord's done in your life. And the reality is what God has done with you is he offers to everyone that he's sent his son Jesus to rescue us from the chains of sin and death. And that you're just evident of that. And thank you for that. I'm going to put the links to these things, Samaritan Ministries, in the show notes. And I hope my listeners go and sign up and use you guys, because my family's been totally blessed by this ministry and what you guys offer for us, and saved us a ton of money as well. And also allowed us to be prayer warriors and financially support other families that are going through medical issues. So thanks for giving me your time today, man.
Oh, thank you, brother, so much. Appreciate it.
Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.